that I was going to play that video and talk about it and incorporate it into a sermon. I love that video, and I don't like that video. And if you're staying abreast online, I'm sorry, you know that there's been a great controversy surrounding that video. So what I love about that video is that it really depicts Jesus through other people going anywhere and everywhere. And that's a beautiful message and a beautiful story. And I know the heart of some of the people involved with producing that video and spending the multi-million dollars that it takes to play that around the Super Bowl. Their heart is to portray Christians in a positive light. And it's a very broad organization, and I struggle with some of what I feel are political messages. I wish there would have been a scene of someone washing a policeman's feet. And they should have been washing the feet of the protesters at the abortion clinic. So it's a great video talking about the reality that Jesus does get us. He does love us. He was everywhere. He sends us everywhere. But it's lacking in that. So early on when this came out, some people said, well, Jesus even washed Judas's feet. And that's true. Jesus washed James and John's feet, and they were very proud. In fact, their mom wanted them to have the best places in heaven. He washed their feet. He washed Peter's feet. He knew Peter was going to go out and deny him. And he did wash Judas's feet. But Judas died in his sin with clean feet. And if we're not careful, the message of that video is that God loves us. And He does. But the message of the gospel isn't just that God loves us. It's that God loves us so much that He doesn't want to leave us where He gets us and meets us at. At the end, it references love your neighbor. Here's what's missing or incomplete there. That's the second greatest commandment. The first greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we love our neighbor with that, and it's not out of a heart and motivation and connection to having loved God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, then I did this at 2 in the morning, and I thought it was good, so I'm going to read it to you. I texted myself. Loving your neighbor without loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul leaves your neighbor loved, but lost. And loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength without loving your neighbor leaves your neighbor lost, and unloved. And the goal of Jesus going everywhere and the goal of our loving our neighbor is that God would so use us that He would draw people into a relationship with Himself. And there's only one way that that happens. And that's through a theological term we call repentance. And that's really what I want to talk about today. So I want you to see a follow-up video. Maybe some of you have seen this. Just a few hours after that first video appeared during the Super Bowl commercial, a pastor in Northern Ireland, Jamie, put together this video.
Don't ask me what you know is true. Don't have to tell you, I love your precious heart. I
So, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. And the only way that you have life, eternal life, which Jesus is referencing, is for Jesus to meet you right where you're at. But for Him to give you the gift of seeing the reality of your life as it is, and turning from that sin, and receiving Jesus as your Savior. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to get us. He wants to save us. And the truth is that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus does get us. I don't care who you are, where you're from, where you've been. Jesus understands completely. But Jesus loves you enough to not just understand you and love you right where you're at, but wanting to draw you out of that. And again, I believe that the way that that takes place is through repentance. I'd like to talk about what I see as the process of repentance. Now, here's the reality. Repentance, first of all, there's this aspect of a change of mind. It's remorse. It's feeling bad about the state of your life or something in your life. And it comes from a Greek word, metamelomai. Metamelomai, and it literally means change your mind. And it's often translated from the Greek language into English as repent or change of mind. And what I want you to understand is that the reality of, I want to compare and contrast Judas and Peter for a minute at the end of Jesus' life. And we all know that Peter was ready to die with Jesus, and Jesus says, Peter, before this night's over, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, no, that'll never happen. And we know that Judas betrayed Jesus, sold Jesus to the religious leaders. And the reality is that their sin is not that much difference. It's both a denial and a betrayal of who Jesus is. Even though Peter didn't do exactly what Judas did, really the root of what they both did is the same. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 69. Now, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. Jesus has been arrested. He's being brutalized and interrogated. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when Peter went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, Peter denied it with an oath, saying, I don't know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. And then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, I don't know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. One version says that when that rooster crowed and Peter had done that, Peter and Jesus' eyes locked. All of the accounts of this say, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Metamelomai, change of heart. Peter realized what he did and he felt bad about it. We call this remorse, a change of mind. Now I want to read the account of Judas. When Judas, Jesus' betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind. He repented. He metamelomai and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, Judas departed and went out and hanged himself. Now, what I want you to understand is that this particular Greek word, no matter how it's translated, is just talking about a head relationship, a changing of your mind only. And both of these men exhibit this, and Judas very specifically, because the word is used in conjunction with that reality. This is not repentance, this is remorse. And remorse is part of the process of repentance. Now, in a minute I'm going to talk about a slightly different Greek word that we always translate repent, and it has a different dynamic to it. And what I want you to see is that you can go online to any good commentary or lots of other places, and I found everything from 5 markers or indicators of repentance, 7, 10, 14. And repentance always carries with it a remorse, a feeling bad about something, and then some sort of process that leads you to a reality of changed actions. There's always, I believe, one dynamic missing from the disconnect from just being remorseful, feeling bad about your sin, and engaging into repentance for the believer, for the Christian. Every scene, well, the scene we see of Judas after his remorse is a disconnect from God and the people of God. An isolation. And ultimately, he commits suicide. What you see in Peter, every scene after Peter is remorseful, he is with the people of God and he is with Jesus whenever he can be. We're going to talk about Resurrection Sunday in a couple of weeks when the women came back and told the disciples that they had met with Jesus. Peter ran. This is his first interaction with Jesus, who he had betrayed, who he had locked eyes with, who he had embarrassed himself and humiliated himself, shamed himself with. And Peter doesn't disconnect from that. He runs towards that. He's with the people of God, and he runs to God in the midst of his remorse. That, my friends, to me, is the clearest marker of whether you're just feeling bad about your sin or whether you're truly on a process of repentance. The next major scene we see of Peter after this point is he and his cohorts go back to fishing. And Jesus is cooking breakfast on the shore. And there's an interaction that takes place, Jesus yelling out to them and them yelling back. And one of them finally says, "It's the Lord." What does Peter do? Hunker down in self-pity, turn his face. He takes his clothes off, he jumps in the water, and he swims to Jesus. Every scene of Peter after his change of mind, his remorse, his feeling bad about what he'd done, every scene has him interacting with and involved with the other believers. And any time he knows Jesus is somewhere, he makes haste to get to Jesus. That is the clearest marker of whether you are moving from just feeling bad about things or truly repenting. You see, change of heart is what repentance is. It starts in your mind, but it's a change of heart. And the Greek word is metanoeo. And I found a great definition from the Lexham Bible. Sorry, I'm using my phone. I'm old and don't know how, but I'm trying. Lexham Bible dictionary says this: repentance refers to an event in which an individual attains divinely provided new understanding of their behavior, and this person feels compelled to change that behavior and begin a new relationship with God. That's what repentance is. It's not up here. It starts up here, but it's here. You see, Peter demonstrated repentance, a change of heart, which is remorse followed by an action. Jesus said, produce fruit in keeping with your repentance. You see, repentance is proved by what takes place after you feel bad about your sin. Every scene after Peter's denial has him with the disciples, and every time Peter is seen with the risen Christ, he makes haste. Peter is a clear example of not just metamelomai, but repentance, change of heart, not just a change of head. In Luke chapter 24, we read this: but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Skipping down to verse 9. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling what had happened. I don't know when you hurt God, but when you hurt others and you feel bad about it, often the tendency is not to run to that person. It's often to turn back in self-pity and isolate and feel bad. Peter shows us that repentance presses in. It moves forward. In John 21, beginning at verse 1, we read, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out into a boat, and that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were able to haul it in. Now they were unable to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. Peter doesn't just feel bad about his sin. Peter rushes to the Lord because his heart has changed, and he wants to have the fruit of his repentance show up. Now again, I love that first video. I think it shows a bit of who we should be. We should be entering every arena of life, loving people and serving them. When Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, he said, if you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right in doing so, and if I, your teacher and Lord, am serving you, then you need to go and serve others. It's why we do what we do. It's why we're known for interacting with our community. It's why we send money and people all over the world. But if it's just that, it's nothing more than a great humanitarian effort, which there's nothing wrong with. But if we go in the name of Jesus and serve and love people everywhere, in Jerusalem and Judea and the utter ends of the earth, then we're taking with us the aroma of Jesus with the hope that God will grant people repentance, that they will see themselves for who they are as they see Jesus in us. See, Peter's another perfect example of that. One of his very first interactions with Jesus was the first time that there was a miraculous catch of fish. Business wasn't good. Peter and his brother and his friends, two brothers and their dad, they weren't catching any fish. They'd been out all night. And all of a sudden, Jesus causes them to have a miraculous catch of fish. And think about it, they're in a boat. There's fish flopping everywhere. And what does Peter do? He says, "Lord, get away from me. I'm an unclean man." What has that got to do with catching fish? You see, Peter realized that Jesus was God. He just took authority over nature. And he sees Jesus for the first time, not just hearing who Jesus says He is, but seeing who Jesus is. For the first time, his heart opened to that reality. And in seeing Jesus for who He is, it caused Peter to see the reality of his life for what it is. That's what happens when we take Jesus to wash the feet of people anywhere and everywhere. When people see Jesus for who He is, it causes them to see their life for what it is. And repentance can take place. A turning from that reality and a turning towards Jesus and receiving Him. The other interesting thing that, let me do this. Jesus' first sermon, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Early on, from that time on, Jesus began to preach saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance." Now, Jesus was in trouble all the time for being a friend of sinners. He went to sinners to call them to repentance. Not just to fix them, not just to give them another meal, not just to heal their infirmities. You see, much of the sin that we see in the New Testament that Jesus takes care of and fixes and eradicates is sin that is visited upon people because sin entered the world when Adam and Eve did what they did. People who are ill and their life isn't as it should be are victims of the reality that sin entered the world. And Jesus was demonstrating that He was Lord over everything and that He came to eradicate sin. When that comes to us personally, everyone needs that. There's no one righteous, not one. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no matter who you are, you need the sin issue fixed in your life, and that's what Jesus came to do. I need to find another verse. We talk about the reality that we expect Jesus to return any time and we wonder why He doesn't. Peter said, "The Lord's not slow in fulfilling His promise, as some count slowness, but He's patient toward you, not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all come to repentance." You see, when we hear and say, love to hear and say, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The crossing from that death, perishing, to life is what Jesus said here. It's repentance. It's changing your mind and your heart to see the reality and the state of your life. A Peter had some strong words to say to the church at Corinth, and it hurt them. And he says this in his second letter. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repentance. For you felt godly grief so that you suffered no loss. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly grief, I just lost it. Might have to get one of my grandkids up here in just a second. Worldly grief produces death. When you're just remorseful about the state of your life, you're like Judas. Jesus meets you where you're at. He washes your feet. But if there's not a change of heart that accompanies that change of mind, you're dead. One other really interesting thing that takes place in, I believe, in the process of repentance is katartizo, and it means reinstatement or restoring. See, I believe that the process of repentance always leads to a reinstatement. King David was forgiven when he repented of his adultery and his conspiracy to commit murder. He was restored as the king. The prodigal son left the father and abandoned his sonship and returns in repentance. And he's restored as a son in the family. Peter is restored on that scene of the Jesus cooking breakfast on the beach when Peter jumps in the water and swims to him. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. And Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Tend to my lambs. Peter, do you love me? God, Jesus, you know all things. You know that I love you. And feed my sheep. Peter was restored as a leader in Jesus' community. When you come to the place in your life that you realize that your sin, not the things you do, not the individual dynamics, realities of sin, but sin, just the root. When you come to the place that you see the state of your life is sin, it's broken. And you receive Jesus. He reinstates you. He takes you clear back to the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. And He makes you His child to walk with in the garden, to have fellowship with, to know intimately. Repentance always leads to a reinstatement. Now, lest you think that truly repenting, having that change of heart, and it's proved by the fruit of your life, lest you think that means you're perfect, Peter helps us out there as well. You see, the initial repentance of coming to faith in Christ is that initiatory reality of remorse, hating your sin, but changing your mind and your heart and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But the reality is we continue to live here in our bodies and we continue to sin. There's an interesting scene that the Apostle Paul tells the church in Galatia about. He says that 14 years after and I think it must be after he came to Christ and he met Peter. He says, 14 years later, I opposed Peter to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. It actually goes like this. But when Peter came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when these Jewish Christians came, Peter drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Peter's doing the exact same thing 14 years, 20 years after Jesus was crucified. He's doing the same thing. It's a habitual sin that Peter fought with all of his life, I believe. Fearing little servant girls. Fearing what other people think. And disassociating from Jesus or Jesus' people because of that fear. So what I want you to understand is that there's an initiatory reality of repentance that brings us to faith in God and we receive eternal life. And there's a sanctification, ongoing reality of repentance where whenever we realize that we've blown it, we turn from that. In CR, we call it keeping a short account. Promptly admitting. The reality of our human life is that we have to continually do that. Salvation is this. When you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved from the penalty of sin. When you die, you're going to live forever. But salvation also has another aspect to it, that you're being saved from the power of sin in this life. And then it has a third aspect, that ultimately you will be saved from the presence of sin. And the process in all of that until we're in heaven and saved from the presence of sin is a continual response of repentance. Not just feeling bad about the things in our lives, but changing our heart about them. And standing with God's people and pursuing God, making haste to get to Jesus. I'm going to ask the team to come back this morning. And we're going to close with a song.